Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to talk about the price of eternal life. I just read something yesterday that just, if you really read the history of what a person went through on the cross to be crucified, it's beyond understanding how that anyone could involve such a method of execution. It was so long and suffering and prolonged agony until a person finally died. So it was a great price that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and yet he wasn't guilty, but we were, and he paid it for us. So the price of redemption was very, very strong, very heavy, very expensive. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, let's notice this commonly known as the story of the rich young ruler. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would just talk to the heart and the soul of every person as only you can do. And I pray, Lord, there'd be the freedom of the Spirit, God, to move and to minister to each life today, we pray. Instruct us in the way of truth, we ask, dear Father, in Jesus' name, amen. The price of eternal life. In the natural, we think of prices, and we go in a store, and that price on that thing can say $45, but if they put a mark through it and said today only, $35, even if it's not worth 15 cents, you'll buy it. That's a little bit of exaggeration. But we're interested in prices and how much things cost. But yet, if we look at it, the price of our salvation is the highest price ever paid for anybody, for anything. And that was paid by the Son of God. And Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man so that we might become the children of God. But here is a man who seemed to have everything going for him. He was young. He was rich. Luke says he was a ruler. This passage is told in three of the Gospels. And so if you're young and you're rich and you have a position of power and authority, what else could you want? However, like people eventually discover there is something missing in their life. If you don't have God, if you don't have Christ. And his question was about eternity. And where will I spend forever? Because life isn't forever. Eventually all people die. I know that you've lived long enough to figure that out. That the mortality rate's 100%. And he realized this in his sensible reasoning. He believed there was an eternal life to be had. But what could he do to add to the fact that he was rich and he was young and he was a ruler? He said, "I'd just like to add eternal life to this just to make sure everything's going to be okay. Surely I can purchase something, or with the power that I have, I can make eternal life possible for me. So I'll go to this teacher that I've heard about and see what he can tell me." And so he comes to Jesus and he knelt down before him and said, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And we know that Jesus looked at him. The Bible says, verse 21, he says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's amazing to me. And Jesus saw everybody this way. Not everybody loved Jesus in that time. But Jesus loved all people, and Jesus reached out to people in all situations of life, all sickness, disease, infirmities, whatever they had, and all impossible situations to resolve, and Jesus reached out to them because Jesus looked and loved, and he looked and loved you and me. Praise the Lord. And love was the reason that Jesus came to the earth to start with. Love for the sinner. He didn't have to. He was not obligated to do anything for you and I, but he did. And obligated himself with his word. And see here the young man. He saw the willingness to be, Jesus saw his willingness to be taught, and he called him good master, teacher. It was not uncommon for them to call anybody that taught them a good master or a good teacher. But he was taught, he didn't know it at the time, but he was talking to the best. Praise the Lord, the only Son of God. And the Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him, verse 21. And Jesus saw his need. Jesus saw his spiritual condition. Jesus saw deep into his soul where things that nobody knew about were there. Does it bother you that God can look at you that strongly and know what you're going to think and what you're going to say and how you're going to live? My friend, whether it bothers you or not, that's the way God knows. And God looks at you in love, and God wants you to go in life and serve him and love him, and God wants you to have a relationship with you regardless. And so Jesus saw his deep spiritual need, a greater spiritual need. This young man had success, he had money, he had youth. He seemed to have it all that could be desired of a young man. But he lacked the most important thing, relationship with God. He needed God. And I want to tell you, friend, that's America's greatest problem today. They need God. That's every country's greatest problem. They need God. They need the light of Christ to shine upon them. Amen. In your own particular today, your particular problem today, whatever you're going through or may go through Monday or Tuesday or whenever, you need God. You need his help. You don't just need him on Sunday. You need him all the time. I can't imagine a day without God. Good news, you don't have to have one without God. You can have him. Praise the Lord. And so his question was, good master, what shall I do? Verse 17, to inherit eternal life. You know, I'm young, I'm rich, I'm a ruler. I've got, Luke calls him a ruler. And he was young and, you know, I've got this great life going for me, but yet there's something missing on the inside. I need, I've heard people talk about eternal life, and I need this too, to go along with my riches and my wealth and my authority. Maybe he thought that way. And surely a good teacher would know the answer to this. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? But verse 18, let's look at for just a moment. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." And we know that Jesus is perfect and pure and holy and righteous and true, and he was a Son of God, but he was relating to a human here. And Jesus was fully man, but he was fully God at the same time. And so Jesus is saying no one is good enough for heaven except God. No one is good enough for eternity except God. And that is a reason that Jesus walked among them, to give everybody an opportunity to have something besides just this life. Because if it's just for this life, just think about it for a moment. Let me just make you feel good if you're older. You age. Your bones creak where they didn't used to creak. Man, hallelujah. That's the only hallelujah I heard. And you age and you continue on, and God is gracious and God is good to heal and to help you along and to help me along and help us age comfortably. Amen. And not everything about life is comfortable, but yet God cares about us. And we can pray for healing. Praise God. We know sure of a God that can do anything and everything. But when it comes to heaven, nobody's good enough except God. And he was showing this young man that eternal life could not be earned, though he was young and rich and had plenty. But he could not earn eternal life. There was something in this young man's heart, the rich young ruler, that, hey, there's something missing here. There's something that I'm not able to do. Surely this good teacher can tell me what I need to buy, what I need to spend my time on, what I need to do just to have eternal life. I need that. But you see, Jesus looked deep into his heart, into his soul, and saw what was missing in his life. We tend to look on the outside of people to make our judgment there. But as humans, we cannot look on the heart as God looks. It's amazing to me in the Old Testament that God told Samuel, he said, "I want you to go and select a king." And he went before the brothers of David, and He looked at Eliab first and said, surely this guy's got it all it takes. He's tall, he's nice looking, he's stout, you know, he'd make a good warrior. And all the sons of Jesse passed before Samuel, but last of all, the least, the shepherd, David came, and God told Samuel, that's the one. And the scripture says, God spoke to Samuel and said, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so God does. God knows what's inside of us. And here we see that God begins, or Jesus begins to explore the heart of the rich young ruler here. Verse 19, he says, you know the commandments, son. If you want eternal life, here are the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. They said, if you can keep all these, that you have eternal life. You know, if you can keep every commandment that is given in the Old Testament, he's talking to him here, about the Ten Commandments, you can keep all the Ten Commandments perfectly and not do anything, then you'll have eternal life. And then the young man responded and says, teacher, I have kept all these from my youth. I've kept all of the Ten Commandments. And so he was saying to Jesus, I'm a pretty good guy. I've done a lot of these things. I hadn't committed adultery and stole anybody's wife, you know, or done anything outside of marriage it wasn't supposed to do. Let's put it all there where it belongs. And he says, I haven't stolen anything from anybody. I've worked hard. And I haven't borne false witness against somebody in the court of law. My translation might have lied otherwise, but it didn't in the court. Do not defraud, do not, and honor your father and your mother. He said, Jesus, I've done all these things from my youth. What do I lack yet? You know, I'm a pretty good old guy. I've done pretty good. You know, I've got a good reputation, and I've been successful. I've been wealthy, and I've got a position of power. I'm a ruler. And so what else, you know, what else could there be done for such a man as I to give me eternal life? Surely I've earned this. But he didn't realize what the price of eternal life was. And so Jesus looked at him, loved him, cared how he would live, what he would become in a world full of self and sin. And Jesus cared and loved him because he knew this was one soul that would go into eternity, either saved or lost. And Jesus loved him to the point that he pointed to the place where he would point out his problem. And Jesus pointed out to him that he didn't really keep the commandments because he really didn't love his neighbor as himself. Not really. And this story is told three times, the first three Gospels, and so one Gospel says that he didn't love his neighbor as himself. And Jesus showed him that he was in love with his possessions more than he was in love with God, or more than he was in love with his neighbor, or loving his neighbor. And so Jesus pointed out that he didn't really love his neighbor as himself. He showed himself that his love was in himself. He loved himself. He loved his possessions. He loved his place in the society. He loved everything, but he really was not in love with God or his neighbor. The Bible tells us, New Testament, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so you can't be in love with sin and love with Jesus at the same time. You've got to turn from one and take the other. Amen. And so Jesus, or the Word of God says, all that is in the world is lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three things that the enemy uses, has used always, and used it at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's used it ever since. He uses it because it works. Either that, or he wasn't smart enough to come up with something else. But anyway, God wants us to love and serve him. And let's look here at the deep longing in the soul. He had wealth, power, position, but he knew that there was something missing. His need was spiritual, not physical, not lack of material things. He had all he needed. I mean, he could eat every day wherever he wanted to eat. He could say, do whatever he wanted to do, go wherever he wanted to go. He had the money to do. He had the money to spend. He might have had money to blow. I don't know. but he had plenty. But he was in. But his need was not physical. His needs was spiritual. There was something on the inside that cried out, there's got to be more than what I've got. There's got to be more than to life than this. There's got to be more than to life than just here, because I know I'm going to live physically. I know I'm going to die one day. There's got to be something beyond that. And that's the cry of the heart of every person in this world. Because you see, religion in itself is simply man's search for God. People search for it in religion and every kind of religion there is across the world. And don't get me wrong, I don't believe every religion will lead you to heaven. I believe the only one way to heaven, that is through Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there are people today that have this universalist type of view that, you know, if I'm a religion of any kind, then I'm okay and I'm going to go to heaven. But that's not true. Got to have Christ. Amen. So we spend our time, we spend missions, work, and money telling people who the one true God really is. Because nobody can have peace unless Christ is in their heart. So this man knew that something was missing. He was in search of something that would satisfy his spiritual longing, and he could not purchase what would satisfy that spiritual longing. The price was too high. All he had somehow had failed to satisfy. And I'm told today that people that win the lottery, I don't know this by experience because I've never played it. People that win the lottery soon spend it all and are no better off than they were when they started. And if they don't spend it all, the government gets all they got, especially today. But without Christ, they are spiritually in poverty and without heaven, or without a place in God's eternity, eternal heaven. And let me just say here, it's not a sin to be wealthy, not a sin to have good things and great things and expensive things. But it won't stop there. But without Christ, people are spiritually in poverty. I don't care how much money they have. And without their spiritual need being met, they'll never be at peace with God. Not a sin to have wealth? No, it wouldn't. Jesus said it's very difficult for people with riches to enter heaven, because it's difficult not to trust in riches and trust in God alone. Okay. So if God's blessed you this morning, you've got plenty, I thank God for it. We in America have plenty. If you have food to eat for one more meal, you're richer than most people in the world. Most of us have been too rich in that area, including me. But salvation delivered from sin and shame and guilt cannot come from anybody except God. It cannot be purchased. Peace of mind cannot be conscious. You know, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can have mountains of wealth, but if you're not saved, you're lost, and you'll enter eternity without God. And you can't purchase your way into heaven. You can't purchase your way into favor of God. That was paid for on the cross by Christ. It can come no other way. Jesus poured out his soul unto death on Calvary with one of the most wicked means of execution ever invented by carnal, sinful mankind. And Jesus said to him, if you want to have eternal life, just keep the commandments. And the young man said, I've kept them. But Jesus pointed out that he really didn't love his neighbor as himself. And you see, today the need is still the same. The need to have the burden of sin lifted, to have the load of guilt and shame lifted off of you. And it's much too heavy for anybody and everybody. And it takes somebody to carry that for you, that load of guilt and shame and sin. You say, well, Pastor, you're making me feel like I'm guilty and shameful today. I don't need to do that. Sin will do that for you if you're not right with God. So Jesus said, you really haven't kept the Ten Commandments. You really hadn't loved your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus showed him he really didn't love his neighbor as himself. And he said, one thing you lack. Now, Jesus loves this guy and is willing to talk to him. And this man comes kneeling down to him and said, good master. You know, he's showing the proper respect to Jesus here. But he looked at him and he said, you just lack one thing. And Jesus would show him where his heart really was. He said, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. That was quite a commandment that Jesus put out there, but that's what it would take. Jesus said, you still lack something. And Jesus was basically saying, I know where your heart is. Jesus caused him to see himself, caused him to see what he had or what he was really worth. And we know that he goes away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. God may not ask you to sell everything that you have, but he will show you what competes with your love for God. And that's what God does. Is there anything competing for your relationship with God? Is something more important than God? Is something more important than your worship of God? Is something more important to you than living for God and going to heaven? Is something more important to you than putting God first in your life? Amen. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, how many things do people put before God? They put a lot of things before God. God, I love you, but I'm going to push you to the side until I need you. I love you until I'm going through a hard trial and a hard time. I need the church until I can, and you know, until I come against something I can't handle. When I come against something I can't handle, then I'll look to God. No, it doesn't work that way. You've got to sell out to God to start with. Amen. It's not that Jesus did not want to give him eternal life. He did. God wants to give anybody, everybody, eternal life. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man. So last of all, let's say, what must we do? 21, sell what you have, give to the poor. And he said here, I've covered that already, but the last part of that, he says, take up the cross and follow me. And in that day, to take up a cross, the cross was not some beautiful thing that you painted up and sell outside at Walmart. The cross in that day meant nothing but death. If you were condemned to crucifixion, a cross was to die on. Romans crucified people who threatened Rome or Rome's rule or leadership. And Jesus, they would proclaim him to be king. And that would cause for the crucifixion. And Jesus suffered the agony of crucifixion, mockery and shame, and the load of guilt for our sins, not his, because he didn't have any. And it's amazing to me, as I read this story yesterday, it had me repenting before it was over. God, I've taken too lightly what you did on the cross. And I've preached the cross all my life, and I believe in the cross. But as I begin to look at really what went into that, and if you read the history on it, I mean, it's awful. They were beaten unmercifully with a Roman whip, and the beating was so severe because in the pieces of thongs that came from that whip were pieces of bone and metal, and it tore out chunks of the flesh, and many people that were crucified never made it to the cross because their internal organs spilled out and they died at the whipping post. But Jesus endured this. He endured people mocking him, saying, if you're God, save yourself and come down from the cross. He endured every insulting word that you can make against somebody. Yet he didn't try to come back with more harsh words. But you see that Jesus bore much more than just the physical suffering on the cross. He bore the guilt and the shame for my sin and yours. Anytime you've ever, how many of you ever felt guilty? I'm not going to ask you how many have ever been guilty. I already know the answer to that. But how many of you ever felt guilty? You know? And it may have been of a minor thing. It might have been something you was able just to pass on after a while. But when it comes to really true sin and where you're going to spend forever, and you don't heaven forever, you don't want to be guilty. And so Jesus bore this on Calvary. And it was too much. It was too heavy for you and I. So Jesus bore it for us. Jesus suffered agony, crucifixion, mockery, and shame, and the load of our guilt and sins. The Bible tells us that years before Jesus ever came to the earth, Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we, that includes everybody, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all, the shame, the guilt all of those feelings came upon Christ. He bore the punishment for each thing that you've ever felt guilty of, or I've ever felt guilty of, or ever been guilty of, not just felt. He laid on him the iniquity of us all, because it's too heavy for you and I. We deserve to die. We deserve to die on that cross, but Jesus died there for us, bearing the penalty and the weight of our sin. And to be a follower of Jesus, that meant that the rich young ruler had to die to his wealth. He had to die to his position. He had to surrender all that he had to God before he could have eternal life. Amen. It's not that he had to pick apart thing by thing and go sell it and give to the poor. Yes, that's what Jesus told him to do. But if he had been willing to do that, Jesus would have worked with him on that. Praise the Lord. But this proves too much for him. Too much for him. He went away sorrowful when he realized the price for eternal life was just too high for him. He would rather go on in this life and have his position and have the acceptance of friends and family and people to think highly of him. But yet, I don't believe if this young man ever got away from the fact that he just couldn't have peace in his heart. It's too cost too much. And you know what Jesus went through was very costly. In Psalms 49, 6 through 9, it tells us there, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is costly. And it shall cease forever that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. It would be hell. And so, the price of redemption is costly. It cost God his own son. And all it cost us is saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I make the choice to give my heart and my life to you. Let me say this. Yes, the sinner's prayer is good, but it's not just a little sinner's prayer. When you become saved, you've given your life to Jesus. You've surrendered yourself to his teachings in Scripture. You're saying, God, I'm not going to walk this way anymore in pursuit of sin. I'm going to be in pursuit of truth and righteousness and holiness. I'm going to be in pursuit of you. I made the choice to turn. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus said, so likewise, Luke 14:33, so likewise, whoever does not forsake all he has cannot be my disciple. That's pretty strong. That means giving your life to Jesus. Now, this is not a message of prosperity message from some false prosperity gospel. But you give your life to Jesus and you become a follower of Christ. Amen. He said, take up your cross and you got to follow me. What did following Jesus mean? It means falling away from the worship of self and people and things. And Jesus said, you got to follow my teachings. You got to follow me and surrender your life to Christ. Follow me. And finally, let's put the eternal part on this. I believe Jesus has invited us to follow him up. John the Revelator, Revelation 4:1 said, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. I've been through doors in my life. I've been to doors to witness to people where they didn't like my witness, and they told me to leave, so I left. I've been into doors I wanted to go through, doors into stores, and doors out of stores. And you've been through doors to your house, to your homes, whatever. But there will come a day when there will be a door standing open in heaven. Trumpet of God will sound. He said, I'm going to call my children home. He's going to call us up. Jesus says, to follow me up. Amen. Standing open in heaven, and a first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. Amen. This is the voice of God calling, speaking with me, saying, come up hither. Come up here. Amen. I'll tell you, friend, that's one door I intend to enter. That's one door I don't want to miss. That's one door I want to go through. Amen. And you want to go through. And God has made it possible that we all can go through it. Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Amen. After the churches. I won't expound too much on that, but everything else, church is not mentioned until the end of Revelation, because the church is already in heaven. Okay? So Jesus says, follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me, whatever it costs. Take your cross and follow me. Surrender your life to me. And when I call you up, come up hither. Amen. So what Jesus did on the cross was powerful and wonderful and mighty. Amen. And he's got heaven reserved for whosoever will. You can't continue to live a life in rebellion against God and rebellion against his commandments and go to heaven. But if you surrender to Jesus, all things are possible to those that believe. Let me just say this. We're on supposedly on Facebook right now, so we want to, just whoever may be watching or listening, maybe you haven't invited Christ in your life, so I'll say sinner's prayer with you. And I know, again, I believe in the sinner's prayer, but it's a matter of surrendering your life to Jesus. Okay, if you're there, or if you're here, that you need Jesus in your heart, just pray with me. Amen. And God will save you, not because of what I said, but because of what he said in Scripture. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to pray it, and if you're here, and if those on Facebook want to look and pray, please pray. God hears your prayers wherever you are. Dear Father in heaven, I know that I've failed you. Your word says all have sinned, and I have sinned. I've done, said, thought things, been places I shouldn't have been that were sinful. I've broken your commandments. And I know I'm guilty. But Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, and I believe you took the punishment and the shame and the guilt for my sins upon yourself when you bore it on Calvary. That they beat you unmercifully, and your blood was the only blood that would atone for sin, because it was the only sinless and perfect blood ever shed. And I simply ask you, dear God, forgive, please, my sins. I believe you died for it. I believe you paid for them on the cross. I ask your forgiveness of every word, thought, or deed that I've ever committed that wasn't right. And I believe when you said if we confess our sins that you would be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you into my heart this day. I ask you to become Lord of my life. I ask you to change me. I can't change myself, but I ask you to change me that I may become a follower of you, Lord, in whatever it takes. And I intend to follow you up one day to heaven. Come into my heart and be my Savior. And by your word, Lord, I become a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ right now. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Amen.